This morning I'd like to start just by reading the passage that we have, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 4 and going through verse 10. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." This morning, as we go through this passage, we're going to look at evidences of salvation. How do you know if you're saved? You may say, "Well, I've gone to church for a long time. I know a whole lot about the Bible. I pray. I even went forward once or twice or more at different stages in life." But what are the evidences that God gives that you're saved? What are the things that He does in your life and around your life that you can look at and gain assurance of salvation? You know what? Everybody, every believer, I believe, at one time or another, will doubt their salvation, will doubt whether or not they're a Christian. I have. I do. Frequently on Mondays. After Sunday has come and there are things that I've wanted God to do, and some of them He's done, some of them He hasn't, I'm tired. Satan is always there, willing to come along and say, "You're not really a Christian. You're not really a believer. Look at the greatness of God and look at yourself. How can you claim to be a child of God?" And there are things that we need to have ready at our disposal that we can fight that temptation and say, "No. Satan, don't even bring that one today. I'm forewarned. I'm forearmed. I know I'm a believer. I'm a tired believer. I'm not a perfect believer, but I'm a believer. And I've got evidence to back it up." That's the purpose of what we're looking at this morning. First thing that we want to look at in the first couple of verses, examine the first thing that you can do when Satan brings that temptation and that doubt to find out, to back up your claim to be a believer, examine how you responded to God's calling. Let's look at verse 4. "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." Make no mistake about it, the initiative for your salvation begins with God, and it ends with God. Chapter 1, verse 3, says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says that we love because He first loved us. And so our salvation begins with God choosing us. Romans 1 is very clear that there's none that seeks God, there's none that doeth good, there's none that seeketh after righteousness. If it was not for God choosing us, none of us would be saved. God did not sit and wait for those who had some spark of goodness in them that would say, I need God and come seeking Him, because we were all lost in our sin. And we're not incredibly discontent with that situation. But God gave His Holy Spirit, and He calls, and He convicts, and He elects, and He chooses. And when we feel the Holy Spirit's work in our life, we begin to feel that conviction of guilt and sin, of judgment and of wrath to come. Then that pulls us back to God, and we say, there's got to be more out there. And then God brings His Word to us, and He gives us the ability to hear it, and He gives us the ability to respond to it. We take great security in the fact that our salvation is because God chose us. But we have to respond. God also gives us the ability to believe. For by grace we have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Where does the salvation come from? It's a gift of God. Where does the faith come from? It's a gift of God. You see, if we believe that our salvation is somehow based on us, then we'll doubt it. We'll say, did I really know? Did I really believe? Was I really any of these things that I needed to be? But God looked at you, not on the basis of works that you had done, but according to His mercy, He saved you. And so God chose you and said, I want you to be my child. And He delivered His message. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. He takes the initiative and He gives the ability to believe. And we take our confidence and our security in God's choice. Now, the second thing you have to put right alongside the first, or else you'll get out of balance. The second thing we examine is how we responded to God's calling. It says this, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. First of all, you examine how you responded to God's calling. Did you accept it? Did you believe it? Or are you still fighting it? Are you still saying, God, I know what you're after, and I'm not going. I know what you're trying to tell me, but I'm still resisting. Or when that message and that gospel came, did you respond with acceptance and faith? The second point is examine how you responded to God's message. First of all, the message of God, the gospel, is more than just words. When we talk about salvation, we're not necessarily just talking about a philosophy, a concept of truth, a way of life. You get a lot of words in a day. And every time you hear them, you make judgments. Is this true or is this not true? Is this beneficial? Is it not beneficial? Do I believe it or do I not believe it? But Paul said when our message came, it wasn't just words. There was more to it. I want you to understand this morning that salvation comes with certain standard features. You know, when you go to buy a car, there are the standard features that every car comes with. And then there's the options. And you can say, well, I want this option. I can't really afford that option. I want all the options, or I just want the standard features. Your salvation comes with certain standard features. Unfortunately, Satan has convinced most of us that these standard features are options. Let me read for you these evidences of God's message. It said it didn't come simply with words, but it came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. These are standard features with the gospel, not options. So when you accepted Jesus Christ, was there power? Was there the Holy Spirit? Was there deep conviction? You say, well, I don't know. I didn't really feel a deep sense of power. I don't know that I got this power. I don't know that I got the Holy Spirit. I don't know that I got deep convictions. If you're saved, those things are standard features. You say, well, I don't know if they came with the one that I got. They did. Problem is, you haven't spent enough time with the owner's manual to know how to use them. You're still looking at the dash going, I don't know what that button does. It's in there. And they're yours. Power. Power is just the ability to do something. The ability to change something. The ability to make something happen. Same word from which we get our word dynamite. Your salvation came with a standard feature of power. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's a standard feature of being saved. Your salvation came with a standard feature of the Holy Spirit. When you were saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life. We have a whole thing that we did in our Foundations of Faith series about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He leads, He guides, He indwells, He seals, He convicts, and He empowers. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. If the Holy Spirit does not indwell you, you are not saved. It's a standard feature. And finally, it comes with a deep conviction that certain things are true, that certain things are right. You come with a confidence. You know what? You can be saved for a lot of years and still not know a lot of things. You know what? I don't understand the Trinity. I don't understand certain aspects of how God saved me. But if you're saved, there ought to be a conviction. At least one thing. I was blind, as Pam sang, and now I see. I don't understand how God got my attention. I don't understand how He convicted me of sin. But understand this. God changed my life. Power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. Standard features. So you examine how you responded to God's calling. You examine how you responded to God's message. Third, you examine how you respond to God's messengers. Here's what it says. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Paul elaborates on that in the next chapter. They were close enough that they saw and interacted with God's messengers. And he said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. If you want to know evidence of your salvation, how do you respond to God's messengers? There's a behavioral response, and I left it out of your notes, but B, there's also an emotional response. The behavioral response is basically three kinds of taters. Sweet taters, baby taters, no, different kinds of taters. First kind of tater, spectators. Okay? Spectators are the ones that just watch what is going on. They're just sitting back watching things. Second kind of tater. These are more common. These are commentators. Spectators watch what is going on. Commentators talk about what is going on. They have an opinion on everything. But the third is the one we have here. These are imitators. Imitators get involved in what's going on. They're not just watching. They're not just talking about it. They're doing something. Imitators are the ones that say, me too. See, they watched Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they watched them pray, and they said, me too. And so they started praying. They saw them poring over the Scriptures, and they said, me too. I'm going to do that too. So they started poring over the Scriptures. They saw them sharing their faith, and they said, me too. I'm going to do that too. And so they started sharing their faith. They were imitators of what they saw. When you see a godly person, are you a spectator? You like watching godly people. You don't want them too close because they can get annoying. But you like having some of them around to watch and say, isn't it wonderful that there are still people like that? Maybe you're just commentators. You like talking about people. Sometimes good, sometimes not good. Or when there's a godly person around, do you imitate them? Do you have people in your life that you say, I want to learn to pray like this person? I want to learn to share my faith like this person. I want to learn to study God's word like this other person. Are you an imitator of godly people, of God's messengers? If you are, that's an evidence of your salvation. What about the emotional response? It says you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You know what? If you're saved, you're going to experience suffering and persecution. It's not going to be easy. There are those, and you can hear them on the radio, you can see them on TV, that tell you that God is just waiting to bless you, and if you'll just come forward and say this prayer, that all your problems will go away. Anybody want to share that testimony? Anybody that's been saved for a while? You know what? Life gets better. Doesn't necessarily get easier. You will have a whole new set of circumstances. All of a sudden, your old friends that you used to hang out with that thought you were pretty fun, that you could drink with and joke with and all that stuff, you get saved. All of a sudden, their relationship with you changes. You say, boy, you're not so much fun to be around anymore. We used to be able to go out and have a good time, and you're different. We don't know how to respond. Sometimes you'll face rejection and ridicule and persecution. Sometimes you'll have to make choices that are tough, that cost you. Let me tell you, one of the marks of a believer is when the suffering comes, they respond with joy. They count it a privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ. They say, you know what, I'm a Christian, I bear His name, and people are starting to treat me like they did Christ. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes needy people come to me and they say, I need help. You've got something different. Can you help me? They treat you like Christ. Other times they say, you know what? We don't want to listen to you. We don't want to be around you. In fact, we'd like you to leave now. Jesus and Paul got thrown out of a whole lot of towns. And when people treat us that way, we share in the sufferings of Christ, and that should bring us a sense of joy, sense of satisfaction that maybe we're on the right track. So we examine how we respond to God's messengers. Fourth thing to look at, examine how others respond to you. It says this in verse 7, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. How do other people respond to you? Do they respond to you like you're a Christian? Or have you been able to maintain the status of just being one of the guys? Just one of the group? People would be surprised to find out that you're a Christian. Let me ask this question. Are you a positive role model to the people around you? Can people look at you and say, you know, I watched how you went through that, and that's the way I want to go through it. I see how you live your life. That's the way I want to live my life. There's something that I can learn from you about right living. Are you a positive role model? When someone is going through a job change, can they look at you and say, you know, I watched how you went through your job change. I was impressed. I want to do that like you did it. If you're going through a difficult pregnancy or difficulty in parenting and someone says, you know what, I saw you deal with the same problem that I'm dealing with and I was impressed. Can you show me how to do what you do? It's being a positive role model. Second question. Do you make it easier or harder for others to share their faith? Let's say that someone comes into the same network, the same context that you're in, and they're excited about their faith. They share their faith. And somebody says, oh yeah, I know so-and-so. They claim to be a Christian. Does that make them more responsive to the gospel or less? I remember being in another setting, and there was a church that was very open about their faith. They were very aggressive in their evangelism. They're very harsh and legalistic. And the first thing that I had to do when I introduced myself as a Christian was disassociate myself from that church because of the terrible testimony that they had in that community. They were not a good role model. They made it more difficult for me to share my faith. Do you make it more difficult or less difficult for somebody to share their faith? The message, it says, went out, and Paul said, we didn't even have to say anything. Paul said, we go into a community, and we'd say, we're Christians. And they would say, oh, like the Thessalonians? Boy, they are so great. We've heard all about them. And it was easy for Paul to share his faith because they already knew the testimony of the Thessalonians. Third question. Are you displaying righteousness? Righteousness is just right living, doing what's right. Paul said, we don't need to say anything because they already know about you. And he says there were three things that the Thessalonians did that gave evidence to the fact that they were saved. And other people knew about them. First of all, it says, for they themselves report, number one, what kind of reception you gave us. We're going to call this hospitality. They've heard about how when we came, you just opened your lives and your homes to us. The love that we received, even though you didn't know us. For the sake of the gospel, there was hospitality. That hospitality was produced by love. Second thing they noticed, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There were those in the synagogue who were Jewish that accepted the message. There were those God-fearing Greeks that accepted the message, but there were also others with no religious background who were worshiping idols like everybody else. But when they heard the gospel, they turned from serving idols to serving God. Let me tell you this morning, you are serving somebody. You are serving idols or you are serving God. One of the two, but you are serving someone. God didn't create us to be free. God did not create us to take control of our own lives. If we are serving ourselves, we're serving an idol. If we're serving our lusts and our passions and our pleasures, we're serving an idol. If we have taken something and exalted it to the place of God and say, that's what I want, that's what I'm living for, we're serving an idol. We are serving that, or we are serving God. And the reputation of the Thessalonians was that they had forsaken their idols in order to serve God. That service was produced by faith. Verse 10 tells us one more thing that they were doing. There was hospitality, there was service produced by faith. And it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he had raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's an important phrase. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians deals with the second coming of Christ. We're going to deal with them all together, but I want you to see that anticipation. Even the unsaved community knew that the Thessalonians had anticipation. They had hope. They had something that they were looking forward to. Not the day after taxes. Not the next promotion. Not the next raise. Not when the children were grown up and out of the house. Their anticipation and their hope was on Jesus Christ coming back. That was what they were living for. They had anticipation. If you were here last week, those three words should look familiar. Faith, hope, and love. Those three had an effect on the lives of the Thessalonians. And other people saw it. They saw the difference. Now, let me ask you, as you have examined how you have responded to God's calling, the fact that God chose you, as you examine that in your life, as you examine how you respond to God's message, when you hear the gospel, what does it do in your life? As you examine how you respond to God's messengers and the godly people around you, as you examine how others respond to you, what does it do in your heart? For some of you, you can say, boy, when somebody tells me that God chose me before the foundation of the world, oh, I just get such a sense of security in that, such a sense of peace in that, such a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving and humility. When I hear the gospel being shared, As one song says, I love to tell the story. I love to hear the story. I love to hear about God's cross and how He died for my sins. The forgiveness that I have, that just gives me such a sense of security and peace. When I'm around godly people, I'm always looking for another trait, another person who can show me how to grow, how I can imitate godliness in their life. When I look at others around me, yeah, they know I'm a Christian. Some of them ask me to help. Some of them just ask me to be quiet. But they know I'm a believer. They respond to me like a believer, and they treat me like Christ. If those things line up in your life, I want you to take a deep sense of assurance that you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit should give you that sense of, okay, I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. I'm not completely conformed to the image of Christ. But when I look at all those things, I just have a sense. All those things line up and say, yes, I'm a believer. Praise the Lord. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. I'm secure in Christ. But you know what? Maybe when you look at those things, it raises some doubts. You go, I don't know. I don't know. This morning you can make sure. Are you saved? Or are you just religious? Are you a Christian? Or are you just a churchgoer? The world won't give you much flack if you're just religious. The world won't bother you much if you're just a churchgoer. They understand that. Being saved, being a Christian, that they don't understand. Believers, rejoice in your salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord that God saved you, that you're secure in Christ, that your salvation is for eternity, that heaven is yours. Jesus Christ is coming back. New believer, Scripture says, make your calling and election sure. Develop a pattern of life that when Satan says, are you really saved? You can say, yes. I've got evidence. I've got the Holy Spirit in me. I've got fruit in my life. I'm sure. My election, my calling, I'm sure. Unbeliever, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Turn from serving idols to serving God. You say, I don't have all the answers yet. Me neither. You don't need all the answers. You need one. I know whom I have believed. I know Jesus Christ. And if I put my faith in Him and the cross and the resurrection, if that's all fairy tales, then I don't have a plan B. I'm putting it all right there. Jesus Christ is the only person worthy of my trust. And I'm going to believe in Him for this life and the life to come. It's a step of faith. We're saved not by understanding, not by works. We're saved by faith, by belief. Do you understand that one thing well enough to say, yes, I accept it. I put my trust there.